The passage that we come to this evening is a sad one. Tonight we come to the fall of man, the first sin, the fall of all things. So let's open up to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter tonight. And though this is a sad one, this explains much of the situation we find ourselves in life. And though this is a difficult and sad passage, fortunately, God has blessed us that we know the conclusion of it. That we live on this side of the cross and have seen Jesus Christ come and die and be resurrected again. So we know where this is going. But let's pray together and let's read Genesis chapter 3. Father God, may the reading of your word and the hearing of your word be worship to you tonight. Father, teach us something new about you so that we can worship you and follow you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any wild animal the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. And God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Such is sin. We made it a good two chapters into the Bible before sin happens. This is not to say we made it a good two chapters before God's plan was thwarted. God's plans are never thwarted. The idea is that God knew all this would happen from the beginning, from before creation even began. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were together and knew what would happen, and yet created just the way they did. Created humans, Adam and Eve, created them good, created them together, And yet creating them good created them with the ability to choose. They were not automatons. They had the ability to choose right from wrong, though not knowing good and evil. And they were given a command that was for their own good. God said, you may eat from all the trees in the garden, but do not eat from this one tree, for in the day in which you eat of it, you will surely die. The commands of God are always for our good. And this one was as well. When they eat from that tree, they can no longer reach out and eat from the tree of life any longer, banished from the garden. They go to walk the earth, and eventually Adam and Eve did die, just as all their children have since then, until today. The first thing that we see here as we read this passage is that sin is a lie, always. Sin promises to fulfill something that we don't have already, and it never delivers on its promise. Here, it is said, verse 6, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. It was a lie. She was expecting to get good things out of this, and she did not. In fact, the serpent lies to her, saying, you will not surely die if you eat this. God simply doesn't want you becoming like him, painting God in a selfish light rather than a loving and serving light. Sin is a lie, always. All sin is like this. Whenever we go to sin, we do it assuming that it would be better for us than the righteous course of action. When we make a choice saying, I believe that the sin will actually fulfill me in a way that righteousness will not fulfill me. All sin is the assumption that doing opposite of what God has commanded will somehow be better for me than obeying God. For example, in marriage, adultery, having an affair, is a lie. The lie is that your marriage is somehow not fulfilling you in a way that you should be fulfilled. And stepping out of this marriage, having this affair, is going to bring you some kind of happiness or fulfill you in some kind of way that you're not getting and that you need. But it's a lie every time. These affairs, they bring nothing but pain to a family, to a household, to you yourself. There's nothing but regret in it to be had. Assuming that that's going to somehow fulfill you is a lie. Stealing, the assumption that there is something that I need to be okay. We're not doing okay as it is. I'm not all right, but I'm going to be happier if I take that thing that is not mine. It's a lie. We find no joy in that when we steal things. Perhaps it is withholding the tithe, the offerings, that God's put it on your heart and God's put it in our lives to be faithful to giving in the tithes and offerings. And the assumption you have, the lie is, no, we need this. No, we're not going to be able to make it without that, and so we're not going to give. We're not going to trust God in our tithes and offerings. The lie is that God is not reliable, that God cannot provide for you. And it's a lie indeed. God is reliable. He can provide for you. Trust Him with your wealth. You'll remember one of the early times when this happens, Israel, the Israelites, are taken out of captivity in Egypt. They're wandering through the desert, and God says, I'm going to provide for you every day. I'll provide for you everything that you need every day. Just don't keep any until the next day. He provides them bread from heaven. And what do the Israelites do? They store some of it up. They hoard it up like hamsters. They just hang on to all this stuff. And the next day when they wake up and go to look at their supplies, it's all rotted. Maggoty. God says, I'll provide day to day. How do you not trust Him? We can trust Him just as Israel could have trusted Him in the desert, that God will provide what we need. Sin is a lie to you. It's a lie to all of us, every single one of them. You are daily, regularly faced with a choice to trust God and obey Him, living righteously, living kindly, living generously, living faithfully, living joyously. Or you're confronted with the lie that sin gives, that there is a better life, that there is something you're missing out on. And it calls us to go down that path. But do not, church. Another thing that we see here is how sad it is for Eve. Did you notice that Adam was standing with her during all of this? Did you notice? Take a look. There is something going on here. There is so much happening in this chapter. There are so many conclusions that people will draw here that might or might not be there, but this truly is here in Scripture. You saw that In chapter 2, the command, do not eat from the tree, was given to Adam before Eve was created. That shows up in chapter 2, before he creates. God gives that command when there's just Adam. Then he goes looking at all the animals. Then God creates Eve. And apparently Eve knows about this command. She recites it here in chapter 3 to this serpent. But this exchange happens with her and the serpent. And then Adam's standing right there, Scripture records. Verse 6, she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. How sad it is for Eve that that is Adam to her. That she's tempted by the serpent, but that he's there, present, doing nothing about it. Men, lead your families away from sin. It is always on us. And you can see, when God gives the command and says, hey, what have you done? He says, why have you broken this commandment that I gave you, Adam? Adam pushes the blame off. It should not be. Men, lead your families away from sin. Compel them away from sin. Call them away from sin. Sin in a household tends to drag the other ones down in the household. Tends to drag the tolerating things that are wrong. Tends to draw other people in the household into the sin as well. Men, not angrily. Not like a taskmaster, but joyously call your families away from sin. Do not let it be into your house at all. Adam was given this command. Not only does he not uphold it, but he sort of secondarily not upholds it. How sad it is for Eve that all she has is Adam here. Sin absolutely breaks the relationship between Adam and Eve. You see it here in two spots. Sin breaks all relationships. First of all, it breaks the relationship between Adam and Eve. Then it's going to break their relationship with the earth. And finally, most importantly, it breaks their relationship with God. Look first at how it breaks the relationship between Adam and Eve. Not only do they get a little blamey there when God says, what have you done? What happened? And they're all pointing fingers at other places. But take a look down in verse 16, the curse that God puts on the woman. He says, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. This enmity between man and woman, where they were supposed to be this perfect complement to each other. She was to be the perfect helper for them. They were to go about doing this together. But now all of a sudden, in the curse of sin, God says, your desire will be for your husband. That is, your desire will be to rule over him. Your desire will be an authority. Your desire will be to be the boss, to not trust, to not depend, to not submit, but rather to run the house, but rather to live as an authority. And it says, likewise, not only is it broken on the woman's behalf that her desire will be to rule over the husband, but that in fact, rather than being in this sort of partnership where she's the helper and he has these commands he's supposed to keep out and they're doing this together, now it will be that he will rule over and lord over her. The relationship between men and women is broken completely. In fact, only in Christ can we find a repair to this relationship and have a healthy one. It's almost unthinkable to suggest in many areas in the world that it'd be okay that we are equal in value, all of us, men and women, before God. We are peers before Him. And yet, within inside the household, there is a hierarchy. There is an authority structure that God has put down. That men are to lead their homes well, and women are to be a partner, a helper in that as they guide children, but that there's a leadership and an authority structure. It's almost unmentionable in areas because it's so broken as to never been seen done well. Because all over this curse happens, a wife whose desire is to lord it over and rule over the house, and a husband who is not kind and gracious and loving to his family, but comes at them like a tyrant in his home. The relationship between man and woman is broken when sin comes. This is a curse that is put on them. But the relationship isn't just between them. You also see the relationship is between them and the land. In verse 17, God says to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. As we looked this morning, we saw that they were to cultivate the land. They were to work it. That's good and godly. But now God says it's going to be difficult. There will be thorns and thistles. There's a rebellion and a difficulty between them. You even see this between the woman and the serpent, that there will be this enmity between creation and the humans who are to govern it, who are to rule over it and fulfill it and cultivate it. Now there's a pain. There's an enmity. There are critters that are scary and pose danger to children. There are storms and troubles and difficulties. There are thorns and thistles. Our relationship with the world is not right. God, Paul, will say in Romans, all creation is groaning, waiting to be released from the curse that it's under. This curse. What curse? This one. That we can't function rightly with it all the time anymore. That we treat it poorly and in fact have difficulty working in the world because of hard things, because of this curse. And God says, Paul says, creation groans out together saying, God, when will you redeem the world? Such it is that our relationship with creation is broken. Finally, most importantly, you see our relationship with God is severed. Verse 23. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out, and he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam and Eve were walking with God in the garden. They walked with him. Seems to say that God was walking there in the cool of the day at the beginning of this, coming to check in on them. Garden of Eden here represents being in the presence of God. They were right there and had a relationship with Him. They never needed to be afraid that He wasn't there, wasn't near to them. They always had access to them. They were walking perfectly. And now they are cast out from it, out from that presence of God. And once since God's presence is everywhere, presence is everywhere. There is nowhere that God is not aware of. God sees all. God is aware of everything that happens in all places at the same time. He's there, but their relationship with Him, that presence of God we feel when the Holy Spirit is on us now as believers, was gone. They had it, and now they have it no longer. Because God is good and righteous, and they are now sinners under a curse that could not walk with God. Such is the curse of sin. See, sin is always a lie, always assuming that there's something better for you than trusting and obeying God. And sin always brings with it a curse. It always breaks up relationships. It always destroys. And yet, the good news for us, congregation, is this one small verse, a prophecy that God has about Jesus Christ in verse 15. When He says to the serpent, of the child of the woman, He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, you will strike His heel. This is about Christ. God saying here from the very beginning, even as sin happens, even as they are broken away from God, He is already making provisions and plans. The plan from even before creation began is that Christ would come and take on flesh Himself, that He would walk among us, preaching His kingdom and what it looks like to walk with God again, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden before they sinned. And He told them that He was a just God, that every sin would be accounted for and all of them paid for. But then He showed them that they would all be paid for by Himself, that Christ would die to take on all the wrath deserved for every sin. He would die to pay the price for it for everyone who would believe in Him and trust Him. And then Christ didn't stay dead. He rose again. The God we worship is a living God. Jesus Christ, who is alive. This prophecy that this serpent would tempt Jesus as Jesus was tempted in the desert. This prophecy that the serpent would strike His heel, Christ on the cross, and yet not enough to keep Him dead. But that Jesus Christ would crush all enemies, all who are against His will. When Christ returns, He will make all things right. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, if you will flip with me. It's on page 914, if you're in a pew Bible. 914. Romans chapter 5. We know the conclusion of all this, but here it is. See, Paul compares for us how once we were in Adam, as we were born, all of us, we're born into sin. We're not culpable for the sin somebody else committed. We're just born predisposed to sin. That's what original sin means. All of us will, as little babies, someday go about sinning, just like the generations did before us. But we're not under sin so that we have to worry about some some baby who has not yet been able to make decisions for themselves, being under God's wrath. We're simply born predisposed to it. Just like Adam and Eve did, so will we all sin. And when we go to sin, when we make those choices ourselves, as we all have, we're punished for them. It's the difference between being in Adam and being in Christ that Paul will talk about here. We are all born in Adam, to follow just like he did. But now we can be in Christ because of what he did on the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Paul says, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the results of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance, abundant provision of grace, and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in a condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We were born in Adam. We were born a part of him and his family and his legacy. But we have a new Adam. We have Jesus Christ to be in. If you believe and make Jesus Christ your Lord, then we are no longer counted as a child of Adam. We are counted as a child of God, one who is under grace and mercy and forgiveness. I implore you, congregation, turn away from sin. It's a lie to you. And trust God with your life. Obey Him daily. Tonight, when you leave here and are tempted with sin, it doesn't take long enough to wait till tomorrow. Tonight, when you leave here and are tempted with sin, believe God. Know that it's a lie. Choose to be in Christ rather than in Adam. Pray to God for strength. Tomorrow, when you are confronted with sin, recognize that it is a lie. Choose to be in Christ, not in Adam. Recognize that it's a lie and walk from it. Pray to God for strength to break old sin habits. God will answer that prayer every time. Let's pray.